The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Have you ever written anything in the sand on the beach? A number of years ago, our daughter sent me these photos that she had done on the beach. If you ever have built a sandcastle on the beach or written on the beach, you know that eventually the waves catch up with it and will eventually wipe it clean. Smooth sand. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a story about a conference that was held in Chicago many years ago. Of all of the world's great religions, and they had debates and panels and all those types of things. And in one of those sessions, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston rose to speak. And he said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce you to a woman with great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands. And nothing that she has tried to do has ever been able to remove them. The blood is that of murder. She has been driven into desperation and distress over the blood on her hands. What does your religion say will wash away her blood-stained hands?" No one said a word. Dr. Cook paused a moment and said, "I wonder if the Apostle John has any words for us." And he stopped and looked up and he said, "Ah, yes, John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And nobody in the room, all the rest of the world religions, could say nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Cleansed by the blood. Cleansed by the blood. Our scripture passage, we're going to look at a number of passages, but our main text is found in 1 John chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 9. Our main text is actually 1 John 1:7, but we're going to, verses starting with verse 5 just to get the context of that verse. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If I say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Then over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says, "And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Or as the King James puts it, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we think about the cleansing blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, Lord, speak through me to share your gospel story and prick our hearts with how amazing you sacrifice you gave for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story about Billy Graham. When he was a very young preacher, a college professor from the Cornell University came up to him after hearing Billy Graham preach and said, "Son, you're a good speaker. You speak with authority and clarity, and you can go places in ministry. But," he said, "I want to suggest to you to leave out that blood stuff. Don't speak about the blood. It's uncouth and uncultured. You'll go far if you leave out the message of the blood." Billy Graham thought about that, and he, from that moment on, he said, "I proposed in my heart to preach on the blood of Jesus more than ever." And thus he did. The blood of Jesus. When we think about the blood of Jesus and we think about Calvary's cross, but I want us to examine the idea of atonement, of bloodshed, sacrifice through the scriptures. We don't have 3 points in a poem of this sermon. It's more of an overview, survey type of thing. We're not going to cover every verse that Scripture has about the blood or the atonement. We would be here a long time. For just in the New Testament, according to Franklin Ali, just in the New Testament, there are 290 references about the love of God. 290 references about how God declares his love for us. And yet in the New Testament, there are over 1,300 references to the atonement. We're not going to cover 1,300 verses. We wouldn't. We'd be here all night. But we are going to kind of overview Scripture and see about the atoning of sin and how blood sacrifice relates to that. I want to take you first to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve. The story of the first people that God had created, and they were there in the Garden of Eden, and they were sinless, and they could enjoy the garden except for one tree, and yet they chose to go against God's commandment and to sin, and sin came in the world, and Adam and Eve hid from God when he came to walk with them. And yet after God confronted them about their sin, what did he do? Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He covered their nakedness." God covered them. But how did he do it? He made them a clothes of skin. He sacrificed an animal so that they might have clothes. Blood was shed in the sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, and no, we're not going to go every chapter. But Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel gave a sacrifice to God, and Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And Cain got jealous, if you remember that story. And Cain murdered Abel. Sin making its presence known. When God came to Cain, he said these words, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Life is described as being in the blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." As animals were sacrificed, their blood was used. It's an atonement of sin. Altars were built. We can find altars being made all through the Old Testament time period. And when we think of the Old Testament, we think of Noah. You remember how Noah got all the animals and built the ark and put the animals in the ark and survived the flood. And when he came out of the flood, you know what the first thing Noah did? He built an altar and made a sacrifice. We think about Abraham. Abraham, from the Ur of the Chaldees, it said God prompted him to move and to follow God. And he did. He was a godly man and he followed God. And as he progressed ultimately to the promised land, he built altars along the way and made sacrifices to God. In Genesis chapter 22, there is the amazing story about Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the son that God had promised Abraham that from him there would be nations of people. And yet Isaac was born years after that covenant promise. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was Abraham's favorite son, if you will. But yet God, testing Abraham, said to go and where I tell you and build an altar and sacrifice Isaac. We know the story and how Abraham went with Isaac, and Isaac with the wood on his back and Abraham with the fire. And they went to the mount that God showed them. We know from Scripture that mount was Mount Moriah, in the land of Moriah, the Mount of Moriah. And there, as Abraham was about to offer Isaac his son as a sacrifice, God stopped him. And God provided the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice, a ram, a sheep. And Abraham offered that ram as the sacrifice. The blood was shed from that sacrifice. I find it interesting because that story in Genesis 22 foreshadows a much greater sacrifice on that same mountain. For Mount Moriah is the same place where the city of Jerusalem was built. Jerusalem built on Mount Moriah. And the temple was built there. And the sacrifices that we're going to talk about in a few more minutes about the sacrifices that were made in the temple. But that Mount Moriah, one of the peaks of Mount Moriah, is Mount Calvary. Calvary, where God provided the ultimate sacrifice for us when he sent his son, died for us in our place on Calvary's cross. moving back into the Old Testament, back to Exodus. We think about the children of Israel, and we know how that story progressed, and they ended up in slavery in Egypt. And Moses came and to bring the children out of Egypt. And we know the story of the plagues. The last of the plagues was that of the Passover lamb. For the children of Israel were to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb, have a meal based from that lamb, but they were to take the blood of that lamb and to place it on their doors. And when God's angel would see that marks of the blood, he would pass over them and not plague that house. Exodus 12:7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat. In verse 13, it says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and not plague, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God saved the children of Israel by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the blood that was placed upon the doorpost. When you think about the Passover lamb and the wonderful the illustration that continues to bring as it foreshadows what God would do with the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. I want to fast forward a little bit, and we find when we think about the story about the birth of Christ, and we always hear think about the shepherds in the fields in Bethlehem, who heard the angels and saw the angels as they spoke to them. Those shepherds out there in the fields of Bethlehem, those shepherds, the majority of the sheep that they grazed in Bethlehem were used in sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Most of the Passover lambs would have come out of the flocks from Bethlehem. Jesus was born where the lambs of sacrifice were born. It's also an interesting note that Jesus would have been crucified at Passover time. John, John chapter 1, when he sees Jesus, John the Baptist sees Jesus, he tells his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That Passover lamb. Jump back to the Old Testament. If we look in Leviticus 4, for example, you're going to find a lot of passages all the way through that section of the Old Testament about sacrifices. And most of us, when we're reading through the Bible and we come to Leviticus, we kind of doze off. There's not much there for us. Except when you stop to think about what those sacrifices meant and what were the ultimate ramifications of that. Because when sin offerings are mentioned, they are almost always mentioned with the killing of a bull or a sheep or a goat or a turtle dove. The killing of an animal sacrifice and that sacrifice being given and the blood of that sacrifice being important. Leviticus chapter 4 verse 5, and the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of that blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. Leviticus 17. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar and at the doorway of the tent. 2 Chronicles 29. So they slaughtered bulls, and the priest received the blood and threw it against the altar and slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar, and slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. These sacrifices allowed sin to be covered over until it was dealt with ultimately by the holy sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The writer of Hebrews, talking about the blood of bulls and goats, says these words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins from year to year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In verse 10, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for all, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we bounce back to the Old Testament. We can think about the cleansing of the temple and the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was dedicated, when the temple was dedicated, it was consecrated. And one of the ways that they consecrated it was by offering of offerings, including sin offerings. And the blood of those sacrifices was sprinkled in or around the tabernacle. Leviticus 8, and he slew it, and Moses, talking about the tent of meeting, Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and round with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it. Atonement. I've used that word several times this morning. Atonement is one of those big theological words that talks about reconciliation in a sense. It talks about the sacrifice that was offered to remove the effects and the punishment and the wrath of that God has for our sin. It refers specifically to the idea of us being reconciled with God. Because of our sin, and we've all sinned, the Bible clearly states, because of our sin, we are far off from God. And the only way we can be reconciled to Him is to have our sins atoned for. Children of Israel had one of the major feasts of the year was called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a very special day because that was the only day of the year in which the chief priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and tabernacle. The Holy of Holies, that very special spot where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the fact that God's presence was there. And only one time a year was the priest allowed to go into that or into the Holy of Holies. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he carried the blood of sacrifices with him. Leviticus 16 says, moreover, he shall take of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was part of the Ark of the Covenant. He used to sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bulls and sprinkling it onto the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel. That holy place, that tabernacle that was entered only with the blood of sin sacrifices. By the way, it mentioned the veil. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to chase that rabbit. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil of the temple was torn from top to the bottom. It's interesting to note, I've always thought about that. You're not talking about just a sheer piece, thin piece of cloth. This was heavy, heavy curtains. Thick curtains. Thick material. The temple, the curtain was, I'm not sure exactly the dimensions, but it was very tall. A person could not have reached the top of the curtain. And it said there that the curtain was torn, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. God opened up the Holy of Holies. God opened up the Holy of Holies because the sin sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary's cross, that holy sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. We read a little bit of it a moment ago, but it talks about there that the blood of the goats and the bulls could not cover the sin. But the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciousness from the dead works to serve a living God. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says that we are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. That passage, Paul is writing there to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the Gentiles, specifically about the Gentiles who were far away from God and having no relationship with God. But yet he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. You think about Romans chapter 9, where it talks about the justified by his blood and saved by his wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 and 10, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ, the Holy Lamb of God. Oftentimes, the phrase, the blood of Christ, is used in the New Testament to describe not just the physical blood of Jesus, but also the idea, the whole idea behind the fact of his atoning sacrifice, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. To make us who once were estranged, who once were far off from God, to bring us close to God so that we can have that relationship with him. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the last verse of chapter 4, and the first verse of chapter 5 says this, and he who is delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we have been forgiven, that our transgressions have been forgiven, and that we have been justified. We have been made right in God's sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we who were far off can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the death that he died, the death that Christ died, the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Christ's death on the Calvary's cross, his atoning sacrifice, paid the price for our sins once and for all. Do you get that? We don't have to pay that price. We can't pay that price. Jesus did. And we who were dead in our sins are now alive in Christ. We've been redeemed. That word redemption, the word redeemed, we sing it all the time and we hear it. But when we stop to think about what the meaning behind the word redeemed, we have to go back to the root of that word, which was used on the slave market. For a person was on the slave trader's table and someone walks up and buys that slave and then turns around and frees that slave. That's redemption. That's redemption. There's a story, it's not in my notes, but there's a story about the idea of that one pastor was walking one day and he saw a little boy that was a member of his church playing with a bunch of sparrows that he had captured and put in a cage. And the pastor asked, what are you going to do with those birds? And he said, I'm going to play with them a while and then I'm going to feed them to my cat. So the pastor said, can I buy them from you? And he says, they're not canaries. They won't sing. They're just sparrows. He said, can I buy them from you? So the pastor bought those birds. And after he had walked away from the boy, he was carrying that cage of the birds, and he opened that cage, and he let every one of them go free. He redeemed those birds. That's redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life that inherited from your forefathers. Not redeemed by silver and gold. But he goes on. But we were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God, to complete our trek through the whole of the Bible. In Revelations, we find, Revelation 5, we find where the Lamb of God would be worshipped. Revelation 5, verse 12, and all the living creatures would worship the Lord, and they spoke with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb whose be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lamb of God will be worshipped for eternity. This brings us back to the beginning. Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 John 1, 7. But the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a legendary story about Martin Luther, a great reformer of Martin Luther was sick, very deathly sick, and he had a dream or a vision or something in this story. And as Martin Luther was laying on the bed, the story goes that he saw the devil. The devil approached him with a big smile and a scroll in his hand, and the devil took that scroll and unfurled it all the way out. It was a very long piece of scroll with lots of words on it. And as Luther began to read those words, it was all the sins that Luther had done his entire life written on that scroll. Luther read it and his eyes were tearful, and he finally cried out, there's one thing you've forgotten. All of this is true. All of those sins are mine. All of it is true. But one thing is that you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And at that point in the story, the devil vanished. Whether that's even a vague truth in that story of ever happening, We don't know. But it does point to the fact that our sins, though they be great and mighty, have been cleansed by the blood of His Son. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 2:1 gives the opposite side of that. "For those without Christ, who have not been redeemed, who have not accepted the atonement of Jesus Christ on their lives." Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." The only way we can be made alive and our trespasses cleansed is by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that redemption? Have you accepted that cleansing? Or are you wallowing in the guilt of your sin? If you've never come to the faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to make that decision this morning. In a moment, we're going to sing. It'll be a time of commitment that you can make that decision. And if you need to talk with me or with someone else, we would be love to be able to talk with you and share with you more detail of how to come to faith in Christ. But as a believer, are you living in the redemption, the cleansing? Or are you still suffering with guilt? Psalm 103 is my favorite psalm. And there's a verse in there that many of us know. It speaks about as far as from the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. All I can say is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Dear Lord, we indeed praise You and honor You today. Humbly come before You, recognizing that our sins are cleansed by the sacrifice made by Jesus on Calvary's cross. Lord, let us live in that glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.